And peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be with you this evening as we remember Maundy Thursday, an important event in the life and witness of the church. We're grateful that you're here. Let's begin with our call to worship, which we can find at the beginning of our bulletin. A note about tonight's intinction service. We're taking it by kind of a modified form of intinction. If you'll come forward, the elders and I will be in the front with bread and a cup of juice. You just take a piece of bread and a cup of juice. There are trash cans on the sides as you loop back to your seats so you can get rid of the cup. We also have gluten-free bread, but we'll reserve that for the people that ask us for it. So if you come forward and want gluten-free bread, no worries. It's right here. We'll get it for you. Just let us know, okay? Let us open with this call to worship that is taken from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. O Lord, I am your servant. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for gathering us here this evening. Prepare us now, hearts, minds, body, and soul, to hear and receive your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in our opening hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The lyrics are on the back of our bulletins tonight.
Thank you.
seated. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Friends, we boldly step forward, proclaiming to the world and to our Lord where we've fallen short in our quest to be good disciples. We do so using this evening's prayer of confession. I invite you to join me in saying it, leaving a few moments of silent confession for sin at the end. Join me as we confess. God of eternal love, we thank you because you have heard our voice and listened to our supplications. Yet we confess that we have often expressed our gratitude in word only. Too often, our thankfulness is not expressed in faithful actions. Forgive us for the moments when we've betrayed you, for the times we've turned our backs on the poor, for the time we've shunned those who scare us, for the times we've included only those who look and act like us, for the times we've forgotten our call as hopeful disciples. Forgive us for the moments when we've betrayed you. Gracious Lord, you are headed to the cross. Help us to take up our cross and love one another as you have first loved us. Of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful and everlasting truth in the wonderful and everlasting name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven and our trespasses remitted because Christ died once and for all to save us from even ourselves. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we prepare for a reading of the word, let us go to the Lord asking for illumination. Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us afresh in this reading and proclamation of your word. Enable us to hear you with clarity and with assurance that we might know who you wish us to be and how you want us to live. In the strong and holy and everlasting name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our first reading comes to us from Exodus, and it is the establishment of the Passover meal. We in the Christian church see what Jesus Christ did as being reflected in that act. So let us read now from Exodus 12, 1 through 4 and 11 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbors shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Our second Old Testament reading comes to us from the Psalter. I read Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, followed by verses 12 through 9. I invite you to hear now the word of our Lord. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Wow, right? We could leave it right there. What a great piece of music. Our New Testament reading comes to us from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a familiar passage. I invite you to hear it with fresh ears this evening. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world, this world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but after you words you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We gather for Maundy Thursday to do a number of things, honestly. To begin with, we hear the commandment that Jesus Christ gives, that to love one another as he loves us. That's the reason we call it Maundy. It comes from the Latin word mandate. And that's why we gather today, to remember that command. But several other things also happened in this particular incident with the Lord that are worthy of our closer examination, aren't they? To begin with, this is the evening where Jesus Christ gathers, knowing what will befall him, knowing fully the cross awaits for him. This is the night that Jesus Christ gathers the disciples in the upper room that we so vividly imagine in our mind's eye. It's also the evening he institutes communion as he breaks bread and gives instructions to his disciples and apostles. But I think tonight what I remember very clearly and most is something other. I remember the physicality of the act of foot washing. I remember what Jesus Christ did was exemplary and changed the way the world looked. It isn't the case that he didn't leave us without instructions. In Matthew, in Mark, 10:43, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be great among you must also be your servant." We hear these words and we're reminded that servitude is the way to greatness. And Jesus Christ shows us an exemplary example of exactly what that means and looks like. There is an egalitarianism to servant leadership that shouldn't be missed. The Reverend Martin Luther King put it this way: "Everyone can be great because everyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You need only a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." That's certainly what we see from Jesus Christ. And it's such a far cry from what we see in the world around us normally. You know, we have in this day and age great, quote unquote, men and women. But often the times it is the case that the greatness is really measured only in what they've accumulated. We look to people like Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or Mark Cuban, and we listen to what they say with greater gravity, and we seek to emulate their lives and not the lives of our Lord and Savior. You see, we as a society put the dominant emphasis on acquisition of things, something that the Bible assuredly does not. The Bible gives us simplicity as a blessing and a gift from God that should be explored for certain. Jesus Christ shows us the way of servant leadership as he takes a towel and gets down on his knees to wash feet. I'm afraid sometimes that in this modern day and time, we fail to account for just how odious a task this would have been. You see, unlike today where most of our streets are paved and we wear pretty nice shoes with socks, the order of the day in the ancient Near East would have been sandals, and every road you traveled on would have either been dusty or dirty or some combination of both. when you accumulate that, when you add that to the sweat your feet naturally produce, by the end of the day, people's feet were a muddy, terrible mess. It was for that reason that the washing of feet was reserved for the lowest of the low. This was an era during which slavery was an accepted practice. So the people that typically washed feet were typically the lowest slaves in the household, the lowest of the low. That was who washed feet. That's what makes what Jesus Christ does here so amazing and so paradigm changing, because what Jesus Christ does is so out of touch with what a leader in the ancient Near East world would do. We talk about this in Bible study from time to time. But in the ancient Near East, despots were given tremendous privilege and power. In fact, to come into their presence, you had to be on your hands and knees. Otherwise, they'd kill you. So this change from having a leader that wants to wash the feet is a jarring reality for some, especially we see in Peter, don't we? Peter, we see, initially rejects the idea. He understands what this means to allow your leader to wash your feet is such an inversion of the normal order of things that Peter won't have it. That's when Jesus Christ lets us know this is more about washing feet, more than about washing feet, because he says essentially, if you don't have this, you have no part of me. Which says to us, in a way, it speaks to us of the sacrament of baptism, because there at the baptismal font, we believe that Jesus Christ washes us, our entire bodies, of the sin that we will and have accumulated. Jesus Christ shows us a form of leadership that is staggering to behold and has real applications in the world. In the 1990s, there was a woman named Ann Mulcahy, and she was given the CEO's job at Xerox. Xerox, at the time, was floundering. It was losing market share. It was sliding technologically back of their competitors. It was a big mess. And not many people thought Mulcahy had the gumption to turn it around. And what she did to turn it around is worthy of our study, because whereas the common CEO playbook is to slash costs and to cut people, she took a different tack. She spent time getting to know the people, getting to know the employees and what were their challenges and concerns. She structured a corporate structure that really promoted people above profits. And amazingly, the ship was turned. Xerox, by the end of the 90s, had found itself back into its position of authority. And it did so because somebody had the gumption to lead as a servant as opposed to a dictator. I've seen servant leadership lived out in my life in a way that I think back on was pretty staggering. For a while, I taught at a school named the Community Culinary School of Charlotte. And there I worked under a man named Chef Ron. Now, what's interesting about Chef Ron is he has the credentials to be a top chef anywhere in Charlotte, and yet he chooses to work at the Community Culinary School of Charlotte, teaching underemployed and unemployed people the first level of culinary skills so they can turn jobs from minimum wage into high-earning jobs at like country clubs and places like that. But it was in my interview that I learned a little bit something about Chef Ron Elhert's leadership. You see, that day I was set to interview with him, his class had just broken up, and Chef Ron found himself a broom and was asking me questions as he swept the floor. Now, I had been to culinary school. I knew who was supposed to sweep the floors. It was the students. They were the lowest of the low in that world. So to see Chef Ron sweeping the floors was a little strange. But I went along with it and answered his questions. He kept sweeping the floor. And it began to dawn on me that maybe he was testing me a little bit. So eventually I grabbed a broom and started sweeping as well. It was at the end of the interview that he told me that I had nailed it. that really that he knew that I had the credentials to do the job. He just wanted to see if I was cut of the same mold as the other leaders of that, and they were all servant leaders. And so what I learned that day carried over into my work there as well. So we know that servant leadership can be something quite amazing. We also recognize that what Jesus does in this moment, he does without charge. Now, look, we've got an amazing medical system here in the country. That isn't to say it isn't without its flaws. But I think most of us would rather take our chances with this healthcare system than with any other in the world. But at the end of the day in our healthcare system, it's a pay-to-play world, isn't it? We get care, and at the end of that, we get a big bill oftentimes. And we have to pay it. What Jesus Christ does here for the disciples is something truly amazing. He doesn't ask for a payment. He doesn't expect one. He gives away his work and his effort and his energy solely for the good of doing it. This informs us, doesn't it, about how we're to approach our good works. As we set about to do good work, we're called to do so free of charge. We do so as we remember that the greatest gift that we've ever been given comes to us free of charge. And that is no doubt the grace that our Lord showers into our life through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, tonight is a Maundy Thursday service, but tomorrow we'll remember Good Friday, a day that is good only because of what Jesus Christ was able to accomplish for us and for our salvation. Jesus Christ, knowing what was coming, said in the garden that if it could, let the cup pass from him. And yet what Jesus did was accept the full weight of the penalty of sin on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus Christ did that all, and he shares that grace with us free of charge. You know, sometimes we'll get things wonky and we'll start thinking we have to do good our way into heaven. And the Bible is adamant. There isn't enough good that we can do to make up for our shortfall. But the one who could did. And that one is Jesus Christ. He absorbed the penalty of our sin, all of them, on the cross. We also recognize that Jesus Christ washed the feet of his enemies as well. He washed Judas's feet, knowing that he was going to betray him. It teaches us something about the nature of our grace, that it's not to be extended only to the people that we like or love, but that our grace, our forgiveness needs to flow to even those whom we detest as much as it's difficult to do. Jesus Christ tells us to pray even for our enemies. And we remember in this foot washing that Jesus Christ lived that out, choosing to wash even Judas's feet this evening as he gathered them in the upper room. We're reminded of all that has happened in the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. He displayed a kind of love, didn't he, as he did this? This was a servant act, but it was also an act of love. Jesus Christ loved his disciples just as he loves his disciples now. He tells us he'll never leave us, never forsake us, that he'll be with us until the day comes, the kingdom comes. And in that, we take great comfort and find great enjoyment in the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. I close with the story of Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand was a highly decorated medical doctor who early in his career chose to give away his talents, serving in India with a colony of lepers. It was a strange choice for so decorated a doctor, but he said that it was all informed by his discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he felt the call to serve others just as a powerful beacon and call on his life. And it was him who said this. I have learned that I am not indispensable, that God can use me or any of his other servants as he sees fit. I have learned to be content with whatever role he assigns me. This is the role that Jesus Christ has shared with us, to be servant leaders and to pour out our lives as a fragrant offering to him through service to others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: the service we render to others is the rent we pay for our room in the world. So I invite you to hear this commandment of John from 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. As we serve, we find a natural expression of the love of God in the world. As we give away our time and our talents and our energy to see others benefit, we are living our lives in congruity with the way that God would have us. And for that, we receive a most amazing blessing, an abundant life here and now, leading into an eternal life in the kingdom to come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now to the Lord's table, a table that has been set by him, prepared for us so that we might express, we might experience his grace in a new and tangible way. We come to the table, broken sinners, and leave from it, beloved children of God. We leave behind our broken selves as we come and partake of the bread and the juice. And in that, we experience the love of the Lord in a new and compelling way. We are not only fed materially by this bread and by this juice, but more importantly, we're fed spiritually in a way that we know is right and fitting, especially as we think back 2,000 plus years ago and remember that it was this night that the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke the bread, giving it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Friends, every time we eat from this loaf or drink from this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until he comes again in glory. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this meal that you placed before us. We recognize that in the beginning you spoke your word and that everything we'll ever encounter was made. Friends, we remember that God gave it to us and stayed with us as we dwelt east of Eden after having forsaken him in the garden. And yet God's love remained with us in a tangible way, showing the Israelites out of Egypt, he instituted the Passover meal. Father God, we thank you for that meal that we celebrate a part of this evening as we recognize what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you also for your Son, Jesus, who came in the fullness of time, taking upon himself our sins on his body so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We thank you for Jesus Christ. So too do we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Now we ask that the Holy Spirit be with us in this bread and in this juice in a special sacramental way. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I invite you now to come to the table. This is the bread of life. 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 Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament. We thank you for all that it means. We pray that you would show us your way and reveal to us your will. Heavenly Father, we bring before you all the names on our prayer list, asking that you would bless each and every one of them with a special touch, healing them or lifting them up to you as you would determine. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in the singing of our final hymn, Were You There? Remembering that even though it's not Good Friday, that because we won't gather tomorrow, that tonight we can be silent as we exit in memory of what Christ will do for us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.